Well, I want to invite you to take out your Bibles here this morning. We're going to go to Mark's Gospel. We're in Mark chapter 12 this morning, and I'm going to be reading verses 41 through 44. If you don't have your Bibles with you here today, you can just listen in. But we want to go to God's Word, as we know that God's Word is the only thing that really does the transformative work in our lives. It's His Word that gives us that life and is that bread or manna, you could say, from heaven. And so today is actually our last Sunday in our series, Entrusted. And I hope you've enjoyed this series. We've been talking about a lot of different things regarding what it means to be entrusted by God and how we can be faithful stewards of the things He has given to us, to not waste anything in our lives, but to use everything for His glory. But we're in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 12. I'm going to be reading verses 41 through 44. And Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything that she had, all she had to live on." Let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us during this time. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that is our teacher and guide into the truth. And this morning I pray that you would guide my lips so that my lips would only speak what you want them to speak. I pray that our hearts and minds would be open to receiving your truth today. Lord, we give you permission, we give you free access to every area and corner and space of our life, and ask that you would sanctify us, that you'd make us more and more like Jesus, that we would honor and glorify you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I mentioned just a moment ago, we've gone over these last 12 weeks over a lot of different subjects when it comes to being a steward of the things that God has given us. And this morning, I would like to conclude our series on the subject of stewardship of giving, what it means to be a giver in God's kingdom. Last week, you remember, we talked about money. Today, in many ways, is really like a companion message to last week's message. In case you missed it, you can get online and it's available there to listen to. But this morning, we're going to talk about this important subject of what it means to be a giver. And the real question that kind of is a foundational question we have to ask is, what does God expect of Christians with regard to the area of financial giving? What does God really require of us? And actually, this subject is somewhat debated, even among the Christian community. Sometimes people have disagreements about what we're called to do as far as giving. And the truth is, I think all of us can grow in the area of giving. And frankly, I cannot tell you what you must give. That's something that ultimately you have to settle in your heart before God. But I do want to go to Scripture today and try to discover maybe what it is that we see from God's Word about how that informs what God has put in our hearts to give. So if you'll follow along with me this morning, I think the Lord has some wonderful things to teach us as regarding this area of stewardship of giving. Mark chapter 12, as we just read a moment ago, really shares an insightful story about the subject of giving itself. And in this story, Jesus had just stepped away from the argumentative crowds in Jerusalem, and he's looking and he's watching the contributions being made at the temple, what was known as the treasury part of the temple itself. Now, the treasury was the place where the Jewish people would come and bring their financial contributions to the temple. They would give to the Lord, and there would be a place that they could go and to do that. Now, according to the Mishnah, there were 13 trumpet-shaped collection boxes in the treasury, which made kind of a wide mouth at the top where people could throw their coins in these trumpets, and it would go down this narrow neck into a box, and it actually made it impossible to actually go in and reach it and try to grab it out again. So that's why it was wide at top and narrow on the bottom. They threw it in there. There were 13 of these, and they would go down, and they would go into those collection boxes. Now, these 13 trumpets, as they called them, were placed against the wall of what was known as the court of women. Both men and women could access these collection boxes in the temple. And so Jesus is sitting there, and he's watching what is taking place. And in verses 41 and 42, we see the stories we read about what happened as the scribes are coming and bringing their offering. And then we also see this poor widow coming and offering, giving an offering as well. And it's interesting that we have a certain contrast in the nature of these givers there at the temple. First, Jesus sees, you could say, the sham righteousness of the scribes, that even though they put in large sums of money, they did not have a wholehearted devotion to God. And on the other hand, Jesus sees this poor widow who put in everything she had. And so Jesus is drawing upon the contrast between these givers. Now, we may never know the full anguish that this poor widow had suffered. We don't know how old she was. We don't know how long she had been a widow. We just don't know any more details about her life. Her name is not even mentioned. And obviously, she had no grudge against God for being a widow. Interestingly, you could say her grief had drawn her closer to God rather than further away. And I will say that sometimes when we go through those challenges of grief and trouble and trial, you know, there's one of two directions we can go. We can either allow that time for God to reshape us and draw us into himself. Or sometimes I've seen tragically people go the other way, where they get angry and bitter at God. But this woman, apparently it is very clear in this passage, she did not become bitter towards God, but she trusted God. And that her grief brought her closer to him. And even though the scribes and the religious leaders were putting in lots of money, it says that she put in, by contrast, two small copper coins. Now, these were actually called leptons in that time, literally meaning a thin one. So they were really the two smallest coins in circulation there in Israel. And it would be comparable to a penny, what we think about it. Actually, it would be, actually those two coins probably added up to a penny when it comes to our thinking. So it was the smallest coins in circulation. So this was really a poverty-stricken offering. She was coming and presenting it before God. She gave God everything that she owned. Now, it is significant that she gave two coins in that offering because she could have kept one for herself. It's significant that she put in two, both of them. She gave everything. Why? Because she was intensely grateful to God. And her actions and her demonstration in giving that offering was really an amplification of her love for God. That she loved God, even in the midst of a socially kind of a low place in society, even though financially she was in dire straits, even though things were very difficult for her, she was still making God number one. You know, it's interesting. She didn't know, really, that God in the flesh, in that moment, was seated only a few yards away. God in the flesh was seated just a few yards away, watching her every action, fully aware that she had just emptied her purse. She had given everything to God, and Jesus saw this. And Jesus says in verse 43, Jesus, you could say, had really a teachable moment with his disciples here. He says, and he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put everything she had, all that she had to live on. So in other words, Jesus saw in this widow an example which the disciples needed to appreciate. He saw something, he wanted to teach them something from this widow's example. And what Jesus was doing was overturning their assumptions about what it means to be pious, about what it means to be a religious person. He showed them that what matters to God is a total commitment and total desire to worship him and all of life's circumstances. And this is exactly what the widow's offering represented. Jesus wanted to use her example to be a teachable moment for them. He wanted to teach them that the true value of a gift, whether it was money or whether it was service, is measured not only by the sacrifice that it occasions, but also in the demonstration of heartfelt worship. That's the aim of giving, is heartfelt worship to God. And so Jesus highly praises this woman for her generosity and her trust, even in the midst of poverty. She gives without reservation. She gave, you could say, her whole living to God, and she entrusted herself to God's care. Now, you have to step back from this passage as you're reading. You have to ask the question, well, do you think God is going to provide for this woman's need? I mean, you see this woman and giving her generous offering to God and giving all that she had. When Jesus is seeing this, do not think that Jesus is thinking she's going to be provided for. She's going to be cared for. You see in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these other things." The context of that passage was dealing with people worrying about what they're going to eat and what they're going to wear and what the kind of things they're going to have. And Jesus says, you know, when you seek first my kingdom, when you make my kingdom a priority, I'm going to provide for all the other necessities of life. And so as we consider this woman's story, we can clearly know, as God is watching her trust God and make God number one priority, I have to believe that Jesus was going to make sure that she was provided for. Now you have to ask the question, well, how does this widow's example relate to us? How does this really inform our own stewardship of giving? How we are entrusted with the finances that God has given us? You know, oftentimes when we think of giving, we only see things really from our side and what we give, but we often fail to see giving from God's perspective. We often fail to consider what pleases him. You know, the story really, as we looked at this here with the widow, it gives us really an insight into the heart of God when it comes to the area of giving. When we start seeing things from God's perspective, the lights are going to begin to come on in our own hearts and minds as to what he would have us do. Jeff Anderson, in his book Plastic Donuts, shares the story of his 18-month-old daughter named Autumn, who was toddling across the living room, and she came up to him as he was sitting on the couch working on his laptop, just working away, and she handed him a plastic donut from her kitchen playset. And listen to what Jeff says in his book. He says, "I looked at the donut and back at my daughter. She stood waiting for a response, so I put the donut up to my mouth, and with great animation, yummy. Thank you, Autumn. This is so good." And then something beautiful happened. Her big eyes widened and her lips pushed a gentle smile, and she let out a high squeal. After soaking in the experience a few seconds, she ran back to the kitchen and brought me a little pink spoon. And again, I responded, showing her my pleasure and approval. The cycle continued a few more times as I collected plastic pieces from her kitchen set. And for Autumn, this exercise in giving gifts kept bringing her back to her daddy. And for me, it kept me looking at my child to return to my side, and I was moved by the exchange. I loved the interaction and the connection. I was so pleased. The whole experience wasn't about the donut. If one of Autumn's older brothers had brought me a plastic donut, it wouldn't have been the same. Somehow this gift was exactly right coming from my daughter, even if it was just a toy. And you know, as he shares this story, he said he had an aha moment. He said, our gifts to God are like plastic donuts. God doesn't need our gifts or our money, but like a child's gift moves the heart of the Father, our gifts can also really get God's attention as we give ourselves to him. And you know, Clay House, in many ways, our offerings, like I said, are like that those plastic donuts. When our hearts are into it and we bring it to the Father, it gives him joy. But sadly, some of us just kind of go through the routine and our hearts really aren't in this. We've somehow divorced giving with worship. But they're linked together. There's a link together between the two. You say, well, Pastor Tim, are you saying that the amount doesn't matter? Not at all. Because the truth is, it does matter. Let me explain this a little bit more in depth. To God, hear me well, to God, not all gifts are received the same way. Even you could say when the gifts are identical, they're not received the same way. Many of us sometimes are playing jokes with God when it comes to our giving. It may look like a few dollars in the plate or a small check here and there or a sporadic string of checks that are discontinued throughout the summer. For some of us, even a steady 10% tithe might be considered a joke in God's eyes. You know, think of it this way. The scribes and the Pharisees were tithing in the temple. Yet Jesus was still upset with them. So let's not just think in those terms. We have to understand that Jesus is looking at our hearts. In fact, actually, as you look at the Old Testament law, there were three particular tithes that the people in the Old Testament have to do. And first of all, the law required the first one that supported the priests and the Levites, that was found in Numbers 18. Another provided for a sacred festival, which is found in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and chapter 14. And a third tithe supported widows and orphans and the poor. We find that in Deuteronomy 14. So it's possible that the scribes and Pharisees are giving as much as 30% of their income to fund the treasury. Yet Jesus said, you know, this woman is the better example. Isn't that interesting? So perhaps we need to kind of go back to the drawing board and kind of get back to the kindergarten level here and say, yes, amount does matter. But we need to think about our hearts in this. That it isn't just the routine of it all, but it's the desire for worship. It's the desire to honor Him. And friends, God is looking at our hearts when we give. And just as Jesus was sitting and watching their giving at the temple of Jerusalem, so He's watching you and He's watching me today in our hearts. Not just as we give and offering and so forth, but also as we give our praises to God. The attitudes in which we have, in which we come before Him in worship. You know, another lesson that we learn from this widow's story is that not all gifts are special to God. Not all gifts are special to God. Not all gifts are acceptable in His sight. That's a critical thing for us to understand. There is a qualitative difference between our understanding of what it means to give and God's perspective. You know, King David in the Old Testament, he knew that a gift that cost him nothing was worth nothing to God. So we have to go back and see things from God's perspective a little bit better. And this really brings us this morning to the first truth about acceptable gifts to God, one that gets God's attention. When it comes to giving our gifts, the amount does matter. Let me explain this. Why? Why would I say the amount does matter? Because your gift helps your heart speak what it really feels. Your gift helps your heart speak what it really feels. The gift and the heart work together. It's interesting, as you see this widow, as she only gave 2 pennies or 2 small copper coins, she gave everything that she had to the Lord and was totally committed to Him. Her heart, unlike the scribes, was in her gift. The scribes did not have the right heart. Well, Pastor Tim, can my heart still be in it, even though I offer a small offering to God? My answer is this. When the gift amount matters to us, it can matter to God. But when the amount doesn't matter to us, I don't think it matters to God. Let me explain this. You know, as we think about what it means to give our hearts to God, what are the amounts that matter to you? Do your gifts to God fit that category? You know, the gifts in the heart, what we give in our hearts, do matter together, and they should be linked together. Let me share this story. John is a 26-year-old software engineer for a growing technology company, and he's pretty satisfied with his $85,000 annual salary, and he makes maximum contributions to his 401k. He enjoys a $2,000 per month apartment near the mountains and his new mini SUV. He's particularly glad he purchased the special edition sport package to accommodate his skis in the winter and bicycle in the summer months. John is also excited about beginning his new life with his bride-to-be, April. And when April saw the small velvet box that John pulled from his pocket, her reaction changed. She tried not to appear disappointed when she learned that John had purchased the ring for $250. She was devastated. April was far from a materialistic person, yet she still found that the gift was deeply insulting. She sobbed and she asked John if he really loved her. And John was embarrassed, as you can understand, and also felt a bit defensive. You know, April's reaction to the ring stung. And John said something that he would later regret. He said, "The amount I paid for the ring doesn't matter so much. It's the heart that counts." The problem is that many of us make that argument as well with our giving. I understand that good intentions behind that kind of statement. The problem is the message is wrong. We often pull the heart card to avoid deeper questions about what we give. And the truth is, the amount that we give helps engage the heart. When our heart is in what we give, it's something that's something to worship in, worshiping God. You know, if you had, for example, an old table in your garage, an old table saw in your garage, and you didn't use it really too often, you wouldn't have any problem with letting somebody borrow that table saw. But if you've got a brand new saw that is kind of a top-of-the-line saw, table saw, it's likely that you'd be more reluctant to lend it out because you don't want it ruined. The value of the new table saw engages your heart more than the other one. The amount engages the heart. The amount engages the heart. So, Pastor Tim, in all of this, are you advocating that we tithe? Or are you advocating more of a grace-giving model? So what is the amount that we must give? Well, let me just kind of explain a few things just for our understanding what tithing means. Tithe literally means tenth part. People talk about tithing $100 when they make $4,000 a month. A tithe would literally be $400 rather than $100. You can donate $100 or 2% or 4% or 6% of your income, but you cannot tithe it because tithing means tenth part. Now, as we look in the Old Testament, we see clearly that the tithe is mentioned time and time again. There's several scriptures that I alluded to earlier about the tithes that were required of the religious leaders. But in Malachi 3:8, God says, "Will you rob God of the tithe?" And so there was this legal obligation to tithe according to the Old Testament law. And the purpose of the tithe, according to Deuteronomy 14:23, was that it required calculation in order to honor the Lord, because God owns everything, so the tithe was to be given as a first fruit. But hear me well. And much of the emphasis, as we consider all the giving passages, you know, there is also a significant emphasis upon personal willingness to give. You have several examples, for example, of a free will offering or some other types of ways in which people give. And it's interesting, as you look in the scriptures, of the 2,000 mentions of various gifts and offerings in the Bible, do you know that only 40 verses pertain to tithing? This means that the mention of tithing accounts for only 2% of all the passages in scripture as it relates to the subject of giving itself and offerings. So in essence, a tithe-only focus ignores 98% of God's guidance on giving. Could it be that we have an incomplete doctrine of giving? It's not that we should ignore the 40 verses that talk about that particular subject, but perhaps we also need to pay attention to the 1,960 other verses that talk about being willing to give in so many other ways. I think God wants to grow each and every one. I'm not standing up here and saying, "Oh, okay, this is how you do A, B, C, and D." I'm asking that God would expand our hearts and grow us. I think God wants to grow some of you who've never taken steps to continue to be generous in your life. Some of you have maybe tithed your whole life, and God is challenging you to say, I want your heart in this now. Maybe God wants to expand our hearts when it comes to this area of giving. So what about tithing? Well, evangelicals are really split on this. The National Association of Evangelicals did a survey and found that 58% do not believe the Bible requires tithing, while 42% believe that it does. Okay, Tim, you're going into some landmines here this morning. What do you actually believe? What's your thoughts? Does the tithing still apply to this? My answer is, there is no commandment in the New Testament that says that the Christian must tithe. There is, you see time, you know, number of places in the Old Testament, you do not see that explicitly within the New Testament. Now, I will say, according to Matthew 23:23, where Jesus says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, but have neglected the weightier commandments of the law regarding justice and mercy and faithfulness, those you ought to have done without neglecting the former. So Jesus is affirming the giving aspect of things. Now you can make an argument, Jesus is speaking to people that were still obviously under the law, and that would be a very fair point. But I want to say this, there is no explicit command. Paul did not mention it. Jesus did not mention it explicitly in the New Testament. However, grace does not pull us towards less giving, but to more. Grace does not pull us to less giving, but to more. I've often discovered that many people who argue against tithing tend to embrace arguments that serve their own perceived self-interests. You know, as you look in, for example, in the book of Hebrews, where the author of Hebrews is saying, you know, people, as their Old Testament, they're sacrificing the blood of rams and goats and bulls, and they're doing all those things. How much more so will the blood of Jesus cover our sins? So that this element of how much more so is an element we need to consider when it comes to giving. If that was something that happened under the law by legal obligation, how much more so because of the grace of Jesus Christ are we saved because of his blood that was shed once and for all? And so when we think of this terms of tithing, sometimes we only think of it in terms of a legalistic kind of a law sense. But the invitation in the Gospels is to have a kind of generosity of heart and life that in some ways really exceeds beyond what you even see what was obliged or obligated under the Old Testament law. I think the New Testament teaches a higher standard of giving. It's not I'm arguing against tithing, but Jesus commended the widow who gave everything. You want to talk about commending somebody. Here's an example of somebody who gave it all. And you look even in the early church, in the book of Acts, as they're sharing with all those who are in need, the people are willingly giving things over. They were handing things over generously to people. I like to think of it this way. In most states, there's a mandatory seatbelt law, but for many years, wearing a seatbelt wasn't a legal requirement. Some of you grew up, you know, where you were sitting in the front seat and, you know, you didn't have your seatbelt on, but your mom and dad had that magic strong arm that, you know, if you hit a car going 60 miles an hour, they would magically be able to have the strength to pull you and keep you in the seat to prevent you from going through the windshield. In other words, the law did not require the seatbelt, but it was still a good idea. It was still something to seriously consider. Another example would be a motorcyclist. The law might not require you in the state to wear a helmet. But even though the law doesn't require it, it still doesn't mean it isn't a good idea to consider it. Especially if you're going to get an accident, you don't want your head splattering all over the pavement. So the element is, even though it doesn't explicitly say in the New Testament that the law commands this, it's still something to seriously consider. And it's still something that, if our hearts are in it and God desires that we do that, that we obey him. So again, although tithing isn't required in the New Testament as a legal obligation, I do personally believe it's a good idea to consider this as a starting place. But again, I want to avoid a legalistic mindset here this morning and pull us to an idea of having a grace desired and a desire to worship him with our giving. It's not to dismiss that, but it's also a willingness to consider the 2,000 passages in the scripture to say, I want to be a generous person, and I want to recognize that everything that God has given me has been what he owns, and so I want to serve him in the areas that I give. You know, the lesson really is that you and I must decide what we give. And I think as we do this, there's four principles that we need to have in mind. You might want to write these down, but here's four different principles that would be helpful when we consider the scripture regarding giving. The first thing, we see according to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 2, that we are to give proportionately to God. Paul's, he's writing this church in Corinth. He's talking about the collection and the monies received. And he says, on the first day of the week, each of you is to put aside and store it up as he may prosper, do so. So in other words, as God continues to bless and God continues to provide for your needs, give proportionally to God. So we give, the first point, we give proportionately. The second point also follows from this same verse in 1 Corinthians 16:2, that we're not only to give proportionately, but we're to give consistently. He mentions here in the first day of the week. Now, whether or not you give every Sunday or once a month or once a quarter, that's for between you and the Lord. But the idea is that you're giving, you know, something consistently. You know, a lot of people talk about, you know, you go to a restaurant and you give a little tip. Sometimes that people have this mentality that, well, boy, you know, I guess the worship was okay today. I'll give a little bit more of a tip today. Listen, what really matters, and certainly we as a church have responsibility in our stewardship to God, that we're faithful with the resources that come into us, that we use it faithfully, because we as leaders are going to be accountable to God for how we stewarded the church's finances. I think that's a terrible message to congregations when you have leadership that are not responsible not only in their own private lives, but also corporately as a church. My aim and my desire is that we be faithful with the resources that come in, that we use them for the maximum amount, that the kingdom would be expanded, and that the name of Jesus can be honored. Amen? But again, God calls each and every one of us to responsibility. None of us are immune to this. God calls us to faithfulness in our lives. So we're to give proportionally. We're to give consistently. The third thing is we are to give sacrificially. We are to give sacrificially. We learn from the story in the widow here in Mark's gospel that she gave sacrificially. We see in Matthew's gospel, chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. We also see Matthew was also encouraging. And we see in that gospel the element of giving sacrificially. And finally, the fourth thing, we're to give cheerfully. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 says, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Actually, the word is hilarious, according to the Greek. In other words, I can't help it. I'm just giving to God. He's blessed my life. You know, he's done so much for me. I just want to thank him for the things that he's done. Remember, the key issue is that it's about our hearts. But again, the amount does engage our hearts. You know, just to give you a little background on me, I'm thankful actually to have my parents here today with me here for Thanksgiving. But they taught me the importance of giving to God. And, you know, as a kid, you get a dollar offering, you get your dime, and you put it in the offering plate. And so I've learned the joy of tithing my whole life. It's just been a consistent pattern in my life. But, you know, as I've been praying and seeking the Lord these last particular few months, I've been studying the scriptures and I've been reading books and I've realized that I've done this, and this is not to the, I'm not dissing my parents. They did a wonderful job in teaching me, but the issue is for me, I was doing it more out of a legal obligation. It's just the thing you do. Now, it's a good habit. You can't argue against it, but my heart wasn't in it anymore. I was just, okay, you do it. And God has been growing me to say, you know, Tim, you need to have a more generous heart. You know, I can be generous here, but what about that homeless person? Or what about the needs of area missions around the world? Where's your heart in that? And so God has been personally growing me. While I've had the pattern, you could say, of tithing my whole life, and I was beginning to see it more from a legal obligation rather than a desire to worship God and praise him. And so God has been gripping me. And I dare say, and the reason why I mention this is not to try to puff myself up or anything like that, but I'm saying this because there might be some of you here today that have also had that same pattern, but God is after your heart. Where's your heart in this? Is it just something you do? It's just this, the middle part of the worship set, we just collect our things and get back to real worship. No, when we give, it's still part of worship. And God wants our hearts just as much as any other thing that we do, that we worship him. To not see this as a duty or an obligation, but to have a delight and a joy. And God has been growing me to personal levels of deeper generosity in my own life. And I dare say that could it be that God is growing you here today as well? The challenge I have for you here at Clay House is, are you giving with your whole heart? J. Oswald Sanders says, the basic question is not how much money we should give to God, but how much of God's money we should keep for ourselves. And someday all that we have given to God and his kingdom will be the only thing that we possess in the end. And giving should not be a chore, but a challenge. Should not be a burden, but be a blessing. You know, God owns everything. We've discovered that throughout this series of Entrusted. And he has a double claim in our lives. He's not only created us, but he's redeemed us through the blood of Jesus Christ. How much more so should we have a generous heart? God is a giver. For God so loved the world that he gave. Friends, if we're spirit-filled people, and I pray that we are, that same kind of generosity will come. Because it flows out of the life of God in us. Not just here as it relates to church ministry and things, but it relates to giving all across the board. To our neighbors, to our friends, to our coworkers, to missions. That we're generous in what we do. We give because God has first given to us. And you think about it, Jesus is the ultimate, supreme example of giving. How much more so should we give? You know, in some cases, those who say they cannot give generously or tithe live in very nice homes, regularly go out to eat, have a boat in the driveway, belong to a health club, and vacation at expensive resorts. Nothing wrong with any of those things. But there is something wrong if we aren't generous in our giving. And perhaps we need to reprioritize. We need to reexamine. For some of us, when it comes to giving, we need a major reality check. Some will say, you know, here today, I can't afford to give to God. You know, God, he understands my tough times, doesn't he? Then this widow's example acts as a complete indictment against your argument. If she gave out of her poverty, and Jesus was pleased, do you think you can have this mentality? He says, well, God understands, and I'll hold it back from her. She's still willing to offer it up to the Lord. You know, do you think really that this widow could have made this claim as well? God, I'm going through tough times. She didn't. And Jesus commended her. The point is that if Jesus has done a work in our hearts here today, it isn't just a duty to give, but it's a delight. It's a delight. It's not, I can't afford to give. The truth is, I can't afford not to give because of what Jesus has done for me. C.S. Lewis said it this way. He said, I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. In other words, if our expenditures or on comforts, luxuries, and amusements is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving away too little. And if our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say that they are too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our charitable expenditures exclude them. Something to ponder. You know, you remember as a kid, if you got kind of sick, you're somebody that you had castor oil. Today I'm giving you a little castor oil. I'm working it in here this morning. You can go home and work it out. But this is something that God wants to do in our hearts. I'm giving you some things to chew on here today. I want to just encourage you to think and pray on these things. And the Holy Spirit will show you what to do. And for some of us here today, This will be one of the biggest areas of growth in our spiritual journey. You know, I've often discovered in some people the last thing that ever gets saved in their life is their pocketbook. And hear me well, I'm not saying and preaching these things that try to pad our numbers here as a church. In fact, God is blessed this year. We're way in the black. And praise God, and I want to thank you for your generosity. I'm not trying to come on you and say this is not, you're doing a poor job. Maybe some of you are. Maybe if some of you are on. I don't know. I don't know what any of you give. I know general numbers, but I try to stay out of this. I'm doing this just simply as a pastor because what our giving does is it matters in our discipleship. This is an area of discipleship that we learn to give faithfully to God. We learn to give proportionally, consistently, sacrificially, and cheerfully. And I'm not standing up here as somebody who's arrived. God is growing me. That all of us, and my prayer is that all of us will learn to offer ourselves more completely. For some of us here today, God wants to relink giving with worship once again. God wants to relink it. So the aim today, as the worship team comes forward here, is for us to come and present ourselves to God. Say, God, you can have all of me. You can have all of my, you can have everything. Lord, whatever it is you want me to do, I'll do it. But again, our aim is to offer ourselves completely to God. And so my prayer is that you would take time this week even, whether as an individual or as a family or as a couple, that you take time and consider how you can be a better worshiper of God when it comes to the era of giving. Some of you say, well, Pastor Tim, I've got a lot of debts. I'm still struggling with a lot of things. We're doing a Financial Peace University class in January. If you want to participate and sign up in that, we're going to offer that. I'm excited about that. In fact, you can sign up today. I do believe there's a sign-up sheet back there. If you have more questions, you can talk to Bill or Liz Spafford. So again, there are some practical things that we can do to learn what it means to give. But again, is God number one in your life? As we sing together, let's say, God, would you re-examine my heart that I might offer myself more completely to you? Let's stand to our feet and sing.